Very pleasant good evening to all of you. It is good to be together and good to be here with you. Appreciate this opportunity. We have a great opportunity to discuss an important subject this evening, that is of personal evangelism. That is the higher ground. That's part of the higher ground that we are just been singing about, that personal evangelism. That's me and you. That's the power of those of us in the pew. Jesus gave the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. And then we read in Acts 8 in verse 4, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing just that, preaching the word. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 2, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so we're going to go just about in every direction this evening in order to emphasize this important subject of personal evangelism. I know you have a great interest in this, and I know because you're back here on Sunday evening that you want things to go well. You want to be a servant of the Lord, and personal evangelism is right where it's at. You know, Jesus is the head of us. He's the head of the body, the church. And whatever the head is about is what we're about. Luke 19:10 says Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And that's what the head was about, Jesus the head. And we as his body, we must be about the very same thing. We're right on target tonight as to what we ought to be talking about and what we should be. And so we're going to emphasize, as I said, going in a lot of different directions. Hopefully, we'll profit at least by a little this evening. So this young fellow came to the dentist office really in a hurry, and he said, we need a tooth pulled, and we're in a hurry, and we don't need any gas. We don't need it deadened. We just need it pulled. And so the nurse and the dentist began to talk to him, said, now, are you sure this is, we need to take a look at it, maybe you will need some medicine. He said, no, we're in a hurry. We've got to get this done. And they said, all right, if that's what you want, we'll pull a tooth for you. And then the little fellow turned around, and there was a smaller fellow there named Albert. He said, Albert, show him your tooth. And so Albert showed him his tooth. And so the idea was that the fellow was willing to have the tooth pulled, but he wasn't willing to have his own tooth pulled. He was ready for Albert to get his tooth pulled and experience the pain. And sometimes that's the way it is with us, especially when it comes to sharing God's word, sharing the gospel. We want to see things happen, and just sometimes we have a hard time getting personally involved in seeing those things happen. And so we want to discuss and emphasize this great ideal of personal evangelism. And we want to get started by simply saying this. There are three major roles that each of us can be involved in that can help us to be involved in sharing the gospel. I want to begin by noticing three major roles, and these roles are ones that can overlap or you can migrate from one role to another, but here are the three roles. All of us can be one who encourages. All of us can be an encourager. Just like in Acts 4, we read about Barnabas being called the son of encouragement. All of us can encourage. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that we ought to be exhorting one another and building one another up. And all of us can be an encourager. And the great thing about being an encourager is you can do it in a very various ways. You can use words, of course, to encourage. You can use deeds. You can give gifts to encourage. So thousands of little things we can do to encourage. And so all of us can be an encourager. And when we encourage, that is helping to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I said, it can be a number of things. A lot of congregations have what you might call cookie ministry, where if someone is beginning to show an interest in the gospel of Jesus, perhaps they're showing up more at church, then a number of people just bake cookies or bread or whatever and just go to their house and say, it's been good to see you at services lately, and here is something that I wanted to make for you. Cookies, bread, pies. You know, my two favorite kinds of pie is hot and cold. And so, you know, pies are wonderful. Anything that is made by a good cook is wonderful. So all of us can be an encourager. A second role that any of us can be involved in is to be someone who invites, an inviter, not just an encourager, but an inviter. And Jesus was a great inviter. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." We're going to be singing about that very ideal here in just a little while. Jesus invited the woman that Jesus talked to at Jacob's well in John 4. She went out and brought her friends to hear Christ for themselves. We read in John 1, 40 to 42 that some of the early disciples were great inviters. Philip went and got Nathanael and brought him. Remember, Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see. Come and see." We can all invite people to Bible classes and to services and to events at church. When we invite, it's important that we are very excited about church ourselves. Romans 12:11 says we need to be fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. And so it doesn't do any good for us to invite unless we also are very excited about what's taking place through God's word and through his son. When we invite somebody else, it's very helpful for us to be specific. Not just say, "Well, you ought to come to church sometime." Rather, point out a time, like 7 o'clock Wednesday night or this Saturday evening for our fellowship time. And so all of us can be invited. It's also important and good when we invite somebody else to be hospitable. In other words, we're able to say, "Well, you come to church, also we'll grab a bite to eat afterwards." And so all of us can be inviters. We can be encouragers, we can be inviters, and also we can be teachers. And we'll be talking quite a bit about that this evening. As far as inviting goes, I actually heard a true story of a man who lived just 3 houses away from a church building over in East Alabama. And he'd been there a long time. Finally, somebody from church went by and just invited him to church. He said, "Sure, I want to come." He said, "I've been waiting for somebody to come by and invite me. But I didn't want to barge in. I didn't want to," that was his exact words. And when I was told about this, it just sort of stayed with me. "I didn't want to barge in." For us who have gone to church and we've been part of church, we've been worshiping the Lord, that seems so out of the ordinary for us to think that going to church is barging in. But for somebody who is a stranger, who sees people come and go, but who never gets invited to church, it may seem like that they're not hardly welcome there. He said, "I didn't want to barge in. I've been wanting to go there for a long time. I didn't want to barge." So he was invited, and eventually he was baptized into Christ. So we can be an encourager, of course. We can be an inviter. And, of course, we need to be teaching God's word as well. And so we need to find a role. We need to recognize these roles that we can be involved in. And we can be involved in all 3 roles, or we can be involved in one at a time. Just as life allows us, we need to be involved in these roles, as you would agree. In the second place, we need to, as we think about personal evangelism. Now, let me stop for a second. I'm coming at you from someone who is not an expert. I needed to get that out of the... I need to learn more about this and do better with these kinds of outreach methods, outreach emphasis. I need to do better first and foremost myself. So I'm not in any way a know-it-all. I'm just simply sharing things that have been shared with me. And some of these things we have tried, some of these things we've failed at, some of these things have been good for us as far as souls are concerned. But a second emphasis we need to make here is the importance of getting to know somebody as far as being able to share the gospel with them. This is important, getting to know someone. You think about those of you who ended up getting married, and I don't know how it was for you, but most of us, we don't propose to our our prospective wives on the first date, or really on the second date. Dating is, of course, to get to know one another. And so it's somewhat similar in sharing the gospel with someone, especially as you challenge what they may have believed or challenge some things that their emotions are tied into. It's good to get to know them a little bit. And so that's important. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, I believe he touches on this. You remember the time when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, he said, "To the Jew I became as a Jew, and to those under the law I became as those under the law. To those who were out of the law, outside the law, I became as those outside the law, even though I'm under the law to Christ. To those who are weak, I became as weak." He goes on to say, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I may save some. He does everything he says for the sake of the gospel. That's a soul winner's head right there. That's a soul winner's heart right there in 1 Corinthians 9. I believe basically what Paul was saying was he spent time with different people that had different backgrounds in order to understand where they're coming from and to let them understand where he was coming from before he just moved right in and tried to help them see the specifics of salvation. And all of us understand this. In the Fishers of Men course that we've been involved in a few times, the emphasis there is on open questions that helps you maybe get to know someone's religious background. The idea is what Jesus mentions in Matthew 12:34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart, or rather the mouth reveals the heart. We can't read other people's hearts like Jesus could when he was on earth. But sometimes the mouth reveals the heart. And if we become good listeners and we're willing to ask open questions are questions that cannot be answered yes or no. In other words, you ask questions where somebody has to give an answer that's more than just yes or no. What are your thoughts about the Bible? Okay. How do you feel about the church? Something that has to have more than one or two words, a few sentences put together. But as they put those sentences together, our hope is that we sort of find out a little bit about them so that we know how better to share the gospel. You've been to malls, you've been to big hotels, and you want to find your way around, you'll go up to this sign, and there'll be a little star right there, and there'll be a square, and it'll say, "You are here. You are here." And that helps you to know where you're at, so that you'll be able to know where you need to go, which direction you need to go. It's similar out here in the religious landscape. We talk to somebody, we don't know where they're at religiously. And they may not know where they're at religiously. Most likely they don't. And so it's important to be able to mark down a spot and say, "Well, here's where you're at, here's where I'm at, and so let's move forward together with the gospel of Jesus." You see this in the book of Acts because of different ways the gospel was preached. Like in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, we read that assembled on the day of Pentecost were devout Jews. That is, they already had a pretty strong faith in the God of the universe, in the God of the Old Testament, in the true God. What their weakness was concerning Jesus Christ and his mission, his work on the cross. And their view of Jesus was skewed, but Peter was able to come by inspiration and help them see the true nature of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. To where Peter came to this conclusion in Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." Well, Peter was able to move them from where they were at to a position where they needed to be, to the point where they were then, from the very workings inside their heart, the gospel got into their heart, and they asked, being pricked in the heart, they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter was able to step in and say, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And so first, we want to notice together that there are three big roles that any of us can play in sharing the gospel. And then to notice the importance of getting to know someone else. There is a fellow out in Texas who is a true expert at what we're talking about. And then if I could call his name right now, I'd tell you about him. Last name Carpenter. But he says his method is really simple. If he goes to see somebody about the Lord Jesus, he simply just sits down and talks to them for a little while. He said, I just want to see where you're at and want to tell you a little bit about myself and let you tell me a little bit about yourself. That's all he does the first meeting. And then before he leaves the first meeting, then he has an agreement to at least sit down again and discuss a couple of scriptures, just a couple of scriptures. So he goes back for a second meeting, and then after a discussion of just a few scriptures a second, then he goes from there. But the idea is to first get to know someone at the very beginning. A third emphasis that I'd like to make with you is it's important for us to be able to help people connect the dots. It's important for us to help people to be able, in the Bible, to connect the dots that lead to salvation. Okay, let me just give you a few examples, and I'm sure with the good preaching and teaching you have here that this is not anything new to you, but there are folks who know things about the Lord Jesus, but who need help in connecting the different dots that they've heard all their lives. For example, in Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And then in Hebrews 10:4, we read that the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So in seeing that, that can lead you to a discussion about the importance of Jesus shedding his own blood. And Jesus talked about this as he talked to the disciples about the Lord's Supper. Back in Matthew 26:26-29, Jesus, in talking about the fruit of the vine, he gave them the fruit of the vine and told them to drink of the cup. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so there we can connect those two dots, that the blood that was going to be shed for the remission of sins is the blood of God's own Son, you see. And then, noticing how to contact that blood, we go back to Acts 2:37-38, where Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Again, connect this dot. In Hebrews 9:13-14, we read that the blood of Jesus has been shed in order to purge our conscience from dead works. But we also read in 1 Peter 3:21, "The light figure whereunto even now baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, the appeal to God for a good conscience through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is resurrected from the dead." And so notice that in somebody reading about the importance of the shed blood of Jesus, it's easy then to help them connect the dots to learn about the importance of being baptized into a saving relationship with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we read that some in Corinth, those who have been added to the Lord, have been washed. 1 Corinthians 6:11, they have been washed, they have been justified by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14, in addition to that, says that those who are saved are those whose robes have been made white and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay. And then we also remember that when Ananias came to see Saul, who now had been without food for 3 days and had been in great remorse and regret about his sins and his work against the Lord that he had been involved in for 3 days, Ananias came and said, "Now, Saul, why do you tarry? Arise, get yourself baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so we need to help people connect the dots. And it's rather simple to do as we just look at the Bible and let the Bible speak to us. By the way, still in 1 Corinthians 1:13, notice, if you will, that Paul is dealing with some division in the church at Corinth. Some were following this man, Peter, and some were following Apollos and others. But Paul asks this question: is Christ divided? was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And of course they're going to answer no. Christ is not divided, and Paul, only Christ was crucified for us, and we were baptized in the name of Christ. But the flip side of that is this. What do you do to obtain salvation? You accept the work that Jesus did in being crucified for you, turn from your sin, you're baptized in the name of Christ, and that makes one a Christian. It brings salvation, it brings remission of sins, adds you to the body of Christ. And there are many, many such connections that we can help people make in the Scriptures. Let me just give you one other here. In Acts chapter 2 again, verse 21, oftentimes our religious friends and neighbors will quote to us Acts 2 and 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's Peter's words. But what we want to do is ask them to keep reading. It's amazing how often we will read something and then stop reading. Well, Peter keeps talking and keeps discussing, and he gets into really a great discussion about the works of Jesus Christ and all the things that he did, his wonderful works and the marvelous deeds that he did, and how that everything that happened with the Lord was a fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, indeed even his resurrection from the dead. And then, as we mentioned a moment ago, they asked, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, Peter is telling us what he meant in Acts 2:21. You see. Because remission of sins in verse 38 is the same thing as being saved in verse 21. Well, if saved and remission of sins is the same thing in those two verses, then the other two things in those two verses are the same thing. So to call on the name of the Lord means to repent and be baptized. The word call can mean an action word as much as it can mean something verbal. Sure, sometimes in Old Testament Scripture, when the word call is used, it is used of somebody calling on the Lord in prayer or calling on the Lord in worship, but it can also be an action word. And there in Acts 2, it's used as an action word. And so you can help make that connection. Not only is it important to help others make connections and connect the dots in Scripture, but there are some approaches that have worked well, at least with me. Let me share just some approaches with you. One approach is what I call the whole New Testament approach. And I know a few minutes ago we emphasized the importance of getting to know someone and then going from there, but the reality of the situation is sometimes you don't have a lot of time with someone. Sometimes when you're talking to somebody about church or about spiritual matters, you understand that you're not going to get much more opportunity than the time you're going to get right there standing that day. And so one thing I have used is what I call the whole New Testament approach. In other words, the way the New Testament is put together is not by accident. The providence of God obviously had something to do with how the books are arranged. And so you open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, basically biographies of Jesus. And if someone reads Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with an open and honest heart, they're going to walk away being very impressed with the man from Nazareth named Jesus the Christ, and they're going to be pretty much convinced he's the Son of God. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are going to have a faith in your heart to where now you're ready to ask, okay, what can I do to get a relationship with the Lord and receive forgiveness of sins? Well, the next book in line, of course, is the book of Acts. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's cases and cases of conversion. So after one comes to read about Jesus, then he's ready to read about how to establish a relationship with Jesus, and that's found in the book of Acts. And then from Romans on through the rest of the Bible, really, it's about how to live the Christian life, how to keep built up, how to help others, how to serve the Lord. That's what I call the whole New Testament approach, but most people have never even considered that the New Testament is in such an order to lead one to Jesus Christ himself. Someone has said that, I believe it was Tom Holland that shared this first, well, I heard first say this in this manner, But he said the New Testament is really the best soul-winning book that's ever been written because of the order that it's in. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, faith. Book of Acts, obedience. Romans through Revelation, serving the Lord, being built up in the most holy faith. That's pretty much it. And if you only have one shot at somebody, you can use this whole New Testament approach. And then another approach that I like to use, I forgot my keys, but a lot of you carry around a lot of keys. And a lot of times when you're talking to somebody and you know, both of you got your keys out, you can just use those keys to talk about Jesus when he talked about keys. And it's very simple to say, you know, Jesus talked about keys one time, but it wasn't car keys or house keys. It was the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16, when he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then just go from there. And then ask yourself, well, when did Peter use those keys to open up the doors of the kingdom? Well, obviously, Acts chapter 2, Peter is the main spokesman there. So the keys approach is something that I kind of like to use. Our young folks back at Midway have been putting together, I have one up here with me. They call them eternity bracelets. And it's amazing how much kids love these little bracelets, just little rope bracelets, but on the bracelets are beads, colors, and there's a clear color, a black color, a red color, blue color, white, green, and yellow. And in that order, you can use this to talk to someone about the gospel plan. Of course, the clear color represents the fact that we're all, when we're coming to this world, we are sinless. Children are born innocent. Okay. But by and by, when we become young adults, we become sinners. So the next little bead on the bracelet is black, that represents sin and darkness and living for Satan. The next bead on the bracelet is red, that represents the blood of Jesus. The next bead on the bracelet is blue, that represents the waters of baptism. The next one is white, that represents being cleansed, made white through the blood of the Lamb. The next bead on the bracelet is green, that represents that, just like we were talking about a moment ago, after you become a Christian, establish that relationship with Christ, then it's time to grow, time to serve the Lord, time to help keep each other built up in the faith. And then yellow represents the eternity with God, the glory of God. And so these are things we can use. I love to use things that are visual. So it just gives you something to talk about. What we do, we put these little bracelets in a little bag, and inside that bag is a little card. On the one side of the card, it's got what must I do to be saved. On the other side of the card, it's got the plan of salvation and so forth. That's one approach that's easy for many to use. I grew up in Jasper, and the Nichols family influenced us quite a bit. I want to share with you the approach that Gus Nichols used to take in personal evangelism. Actually, when he was, no matter what the subject was, whether he was counseling a young couple or a young person, or whether he was teaching someone the gospel, here are the three questions he would always ask. And these are valuable, have always been valuable to me. The first question he would always ask is this: are you willing to do right? Do you have a desire to do right and to be right with God? That was always his first question. If the answer to that was yes, the second question was this: are you willing to let the Bible decide what is right, what is the right thing for you to do? And then they would discuss that. And if the answer to that was yes, then the third question was this: are you willing to do what the Bible says to do right now? Those were his three questions. He would repeat those questions, and use those to teach someone the gospel, teach someone how to live the Christian life, teach someone how to have a better marriage, and to set goals for their life over and over again. three questions. Those three questions. Do you want to do right? Are you willing to let the Bible decide what's right? Do you want to do right now? So that little approach has been very valuable to me. We have some folks at church, as far as another approach goes, they're part of the Sojourners group. And Sojourners are members of our great brotherhood who go and help conduct gospel campaigns, and they'll go up to a door. They'll go up to knock doors. But I want to share with you how they approach someone that just comes to their door that they don't know. Okay. First thing to do, if somebody comes to the door, they tell them who they are, and they say, do you have something that you'd like for us to pray about? Because we'll be having prayer this evening at a church service. Do you have somebody in your family? Do you have a prayer request? Do you have somebody in your family that needs prayer? Do you have a neighbor? And so they just talk about that right there on the front porch. And after they do that a while, their second step is simply to ask the person at the door, are you a Christian? And if so, would you mind telling us how you became a Christian? So they again, they're standing there listening to the person's story. And then after the person gets done, they simply ask this question, would you mind allowing us to share how we became Christians? And usually it differs, but in sharing with them how they became Christians, they help that person at the front door often connect those dots that are easy to connect in the New Testament. So that's their approach that they take. And so here's what we've done so far. We've noticed that there are roles each of us can play, encourager, inviter, or teacher. It's important to sit down and get to know someone. That's the best way. We must help people connect dots. That is, connect the scriptures that lead us unto a plain and true salvation in Jesus Christ. And then there are different approaches to take. And you could come up with your own approach. But ones we have mentioned so far is the whole New Testament approach, the keys approach, the bracelet approach, the Gus Nichols questions approach, and the Sojourners. By the way, this asking someone if you have a prayer request is pretty powerful. One thing you can do if you're at a restaurant and you have a waiter or waitress coming and talking to you quite a bit, you can bring that up. You can say, we're about to have prayer. Is there someone or is there a need you have that we can mention in prayer? And you'd be amazed how they'll just start telling you things about their life. And that can be a great starting point as well. Let me, before time runs out, I want to tell you about coffee shops. And, you know, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, they went into the synagogues and they were allowed to go in and just, you know, teach. Oftentimes allowed to stand up and teach. And Paul had that opportunity on Sabbath days. We read in Acts 17, him staying in a place three Sabbath days in a row. And then there was marketplaces that allowed religious discussions. What do we have? What do we have besides church assemblies? What do we have out here in public where we can bring up the gospel and talk about the gospel? Well, sometimes, of course, not all the time, but sometimes these little sandwich places, coffee shops, restaurants, fast food places might be a place where you can do some good. For one thing, you can plan to meet somebody at a coffee shop or at a sandwich place and say, hey, let's meet there and let's do some studying together. Because remember, there are two parts to the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, Matthew 28:19. But also the second part is teaching them, after you make them disciples through the Lord, teaching them all things that Jesus has commanded. So you can meet somebody from church or meet anybody at a little place and have a study. You can also talk to people at these little places and ask them if you can have Bible class there. We've done that quite a bit down in Decatur. And all you got to do is just talk to the owner. And oftentimes they'll let you stay after hours or come in before hours. Or oftentimes they'll have a little room tucked in the back that you allow you to use for Bible classes. The good thing about that is it gives you a different place to have a Bible class. You'll have some visitors come in there that will attend that Bible class, that won't attend Bible classes at church. Those people in that's coming through, we'll see somebody in there studying their Bible. Another thing you can do at these food places is you can go in with your own Bible by yourself, and you can do your own study there. And just go in and study. And you'd be amazed that the people will come by and tell you how much they appreciate seeing somebody read the Bible or study the Bible. Or somebody will come by and say, what are you studying? What are you reading? Are you getting ready for a Bible class? And so they'll come to you. Oftentimes, if you open up God's Word and just sit down in a public place and don't make a big appearance about it, but just do your own thing, you'll be amazed at how people will slowly recognize what you're doing, and they'll come to you and start asking you questions. And that's just a wonderful little world there. And then another thing you can do in these eating establishments is you can look for somebody else reading their Bible or doing some study, and then that's your opportunity to approach them, because if they're reading their Bible, or if a couple girls or a couple guys, girls and guys are reading their Bibles, that's almost like a sign. I mean, that's your cue. You can't let that go by. You've got to go and ask them something. Just try something. Ask them, what are they studying? Where y'all go to church? You know, do something. Don't let that opportunity go by whatsoever. Before we close, oftentimes one question that is asked in Bible studies is, what about my relative? What about my grandmother, my aunt, uncle, grandpa, who didn't know the truth, and yet now they have passed on? I don't know if I can go any further with this study because of that great thought in my mind. If you do much sharing of the gospel, you're going to run into this. Brother Carpenter from Texas, he said, here's what he does. He will talk to them about a sickness, and he will ask them, well, suppose the sickness that took the life of your grandmother all of a sudden also became part of your life, that you got that same disease that took her life. Yet, now in your time, they have found a clear cure for the disease. Do you think that your grandmother would be upset if you took advantage of that cure that's now available to you that she didn't know about in her time? And of course, they're always going to say, of course not. My grandmother would not be upset that I took advantage of that cure for that disease. And so, perhaps in the same way, you can talk to someone about how that maybe grandmother may not have been able to be exposed to what you're being exposed to. Surely she's not going to be upset for you following through in part in God's will that she may not have known about. The big thing is, regardless of which direction we come from, that we are trying to share the Word of God, seeking to share the Word. We will spend more time in our lives not on this earth than what we spend on this earth. This body is just a tent that we are passing through. And we will spend more of our existence not on this earth than what we spend on this earth. And let me ask you this. 300 years from right now, what will be the most important thing? What will be the most important thing? I'll tell you what it will be. It will be whether you have obeyed the truth and whether you have shared that truth with someone else. That's going to be it. Not even 300 years from now, 100 years from now. What's going to be the most important thing that you would have done back on earth 300, 100 years from now? Of course, there's nothing more valuable than a soul. Of course, sharing the gospel will be that big thing. Let me encourage you to be persistent, to make a determination that you're going to start sharing the gospel one way or another. Brother Maynard, who used to come down and do Fishers of Men classes with us, his statement was this. He says, it takes so many no's to get a yes. And that is so true. It takes so many no's to get a yes, but you will get a yes. Those invitations to church, those those askings, those questions about, would you like to hear more about Christ and His church? You will get some no's, but it takes so many no's to get a yes. Let me encourage you to be persistent. Let me encourage you to be determined. To be determined. There's going to be distractions. There are going to be detractors. There are going to be people who don't want you to be involved in this. Believe it or not, this is ugly work. Okay, this is sometimes not the most pleasant kind of work. But you just remember that this is the most important. This is the eternal work. This is that higher ground that we were singing about just a few minutes ago. Let me encourage you to make you a list and pray. Make you a list of people you'd like to see at church. Make a list of people you know you might be able to influence for Christ. Make that list tonight. Write that list down, and then you start praying about that list. And I guarantee you something good will come of it. Something will come of it. The responsibility is too great. We were discussing last Wednesday evening how that Jesus was talking to some of the Pharisees of his day. And he said, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon's. In other words, they had Jesus right in front of them, and they were letting their opportunities just slip by. And so look where we are, with much greater advantage than even those who lived during the time of Jesus. We have the completed revelation of God. We have many tools at our disposal. We are literally, absolutely, without excuse. And Jesus will judge us accordingly. If we can assist you with gospel obedience, if you'd like to rededicate your life to the Lord, won't you please make that known right now as we stand together and as we sing.